Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'd like to preach to you tonight a message entitled, A Carpenter of Character. Heavenly Father, help us to learn tonight from the example of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, who was in turn an example of Christ himself. That, Lord, we would strive to be Christians of character that accurately reflect the holiness and the righteousness of you, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that others would be drawn to you through our testimony. Lord, if there's something in our life that isn't right tonight, I pray that you would show it to us, that we would confess it and forsake it. Lord, that we would be right with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph in the New Testament is probably one of my top favorite Bible characters. And I know I say that about everybody in the Bible, but I mean that truthfully. He really is one of my favorites. And I think the reason that is because he was definitely what you would call a blue-collar guy. All right, he was a hands-on worker. He was a carpenter by trade. He worked with his hands. And as such, he was a man of modest means. He was probably very unassuming. If you were to meet him in person, you wouldn't have, you know, picked him out of a crowd as the guy that's going to be, you know, the next greatest thing to come along. He was probably just pretty average, pretty ordinary. But I believe there was one thing about him that was above average, and that was his character. Now, I know that there's certain people who have believed this idea about Joseph, and I don't exactly know where it comes from. It certainly doesn't come from the Bible, but some speculation probably many years ago that people have latched onto, that Joseph was just kind of this old, grumpy, curmudgeon type of a guy. I don't know where they get that idea, but it doesn't come from the Bible. And in fact, in this passage that we just read, it says in verse number 19 that Joseph, her husband, was a just man. The word just there meaning righteous. He was a guy who was right with God. Now that would make sense, because as God was looking down at humanity and choosing the one who would be the earthly mother, the mother of the Son of God, Mary, she was going to need to be a woman of stellar character. And we recognize that about her, though we do not exalt her like other religions do, and the Catholic Church in particular does, to the point of essentially on par with deity and everything. But we do honor her for her blessing that God gave her. And so if you think about, all right, that's part of the family equation, but the other part that's going to be very important is the earthly father, the adopted father, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God was choosing not only a mother, he had to choose a man who would be the husband of that mother. And you would think rationally and reasonably that his character should also be honorable and it should be exceptional. And so it was that this man, Joseph, was a man that God looked at and saw that he was a just or a righteous man. Now, in the passages that we're going to be looking at tonight, primarily right here in Matthew chapter 1, I believe we see several indications of just how righteous Joseph was. I believe that he was a carpenter of character, and his example is a challenge to us all, not to mimic Joseph so much as to mimic our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Joseph's life is a very good picture of in many ways. So let's examine three character traits that Joseph possessed that are Christ-like character traits and that therefore we should possess as well. Number one, I want you to see with me as we look through the scripture that Joseph was a man who learned the Bible. Number one, he learned the Bible. Now, how do I know that? Well, there's some strong indications here even in our text. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, it's talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this point, Mary has already been visited by the angel, and she has already been visited, and she has been told she's going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was found that she was with child. At the time, she was engaged or espoused to Joseph. And when Joseph found out about it, verse number 19 says something pretty interesting. He was a just man and not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. What's going on here? Well, Mary and Joseph were in a stage of what is called espousal. And in the old Jewish customs, the way that this would happen is usually the fathers of the young people would get together and they would form an agreement that these two young people, this boy and this girl, this young man, this young woman, are going to get married. And so the dads would sign a contract, the boy would often be involved in that as well, and they would basically do all this legal paperwork that would equate to what we call engagement today. So they weren't actually married yet in that they hadn't gone through the ceremony and begun to live together, but legally there was a binding agreement between them. And so that's where they were at in this espousal stage, legally married but had not come together physically yet. And so that's where they were when Joseph finds out that Mary is expecting. Now, humanly speaking, what is Joseph going to assume? Well, that his wife has been unfaithful to him. That she has broken God's law, and he understood that because he was considering how to handle this in verse number 19. He knew this was a violation of their contract, of their marriage covenant up to that point. And he knew that there were options available to handle this according to the Old Testament law. But there was a period of time where he was really pondering what to do about this. Joseph could only assume, based on the knowledge he had up to that point, that Mary had been unfaithful. And that meant that she was guilty of breaking God's law. That's why this was such a big deal. You see, Exodus 20:14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, I know the world laughs at that. The world mocks the idea of marital fidelity. The world mocks the idea of purity in young people. I get that. But God still says that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so Joseph knew that if what he assumed to be true was true, which he didn't know any other thing at this point, then Mary was guilty of breaking the law. Not only that, he would have known that the punishment for infidelity, according to the Old Testament law, which they were still under, was death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And Joseph knew what God's word said, and he was having a hard time of dealing with it because it says that he was minded to put her away privately. He was not willing to make her a public example, and he was thinking on these things, verse number 20. He knew what God's word said. He understood then that God's word is the only real source of absolute truth and eternal wisdom. Because the world says, oh, it's not a big deal, everybody does it. But God's Word says it's wrong. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Listen, this book right here is not just a collection of quaint sayings, nor is it the production of religious men of the past who put together a bunch of writings to control people. This book that we hold in our hands, that we call the Bible, is the very Word of God. It is the revelation of God to man, and contained in it is absolute truth. It's not open for negotiation. It's not open for discussion. It's not for sale. It says what God means. It means what it says, and it is absolute truth. There was obviously in Joseph's heart and mind an understanding of the Scripture. You cannot be truly wise without a knowledge of God's Word. And you cannot be truly just and righteous as Joseph was without a knowledge of God's Word. You need to study then to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to learn God's Word. You need to hide it in your heart. Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I remember, and I've told this story before, but there was a man that I pastored back in North Carolina that he himself had been a pastor for many years. And when I knew him, he was getting up there in years, and his mind had begun to fail. And there came a point where he had to be put into a nursing home, a care facility, because he was just to the point he could not care for himself. And his name was Newell McMahon. And he was a great guy. He loved the Lord and always tried to be a witness. But in those latter days, he began to forget a lot of things. He got to the point where he couldn't remember his wife's name sometimes. And when I would go to visit him, it would be about 50-50 whether he would remember me and who I was. But every time I went to visit Brother Newell in the nursing home, I would ask him in our conversation. He could be just completely, you know, out of it that day. But I could ask him this question, Brother Newell, what is your favorite Bible verse? And all of a sudden his head would snap over and look at me. His eyes would get really big. And without hesitation, he would rattle off John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that was such a blessing to me, because it showed me that this man did not just have some Bible knowledge in his head, but he had hidden God's Word in his heart. We need God's Word, not only in our minds, but in our hearts. We need to memorize it, I believe, large portions of it as we can. We need to meditate on it, but most importantly, we need to live it. Don't be hearers of the Word and not doers only, deceiving your own selves. Joseph was a carpenter of character because he learned the Bible. But number two, and this is evident from our passage, he loved his bride. He loved his bride. We don't have any of the backstory between Mary and Joseph. I'm sure Hallmark has already made 14 movies about it, though. And we can only speculate, you know, how did these two meet? Were they childhood sweethearts? And, you know, all this sort of stuff. We don't know. But one thing we do know, and what is very obvious from Scripture, is that this man genuinely loved Mary. How do we know that? Because if he did not genuinely love her, there would have been no question in his mind what to do when he found out she was expecting. He would have said, you know what? If that's how you're going to be, I'm done with you. And he would have left. There wouldn't have been deliberation. There wouldn't have been wondering what to do. There certainly wouldn't have been this. What the Scripture says is this attitude of not being willing to make her a public example. Because what was going to happen when they called off the engagement? Everybody's going to find out. And you know what? As months go along leading up to the birth of Christ, it's going to become more and more obvious. And if he was to divorce her, which is what it would have technically taken at that point, then he would have opened her up to public scandal. And he really didn't want to do that. On top of risking the possibility, the very real possibility of physical punishment, even execution. He was minded to put her away privately then. That's an interesting expression there. Some speculate what that exactly means. Was this going to be a hush-hush kind of divorce and we'll just go our separate ways? That's not my take on it. What I believe that Joseph was contemplating was accepting Mary in spite of her mistake as he saw it at that point, living as if he were her husband, but never actually coming together with her ever. It would be a strictly private divorce. To the world, they would seem married, but between the two of them, they would not be. That's what I think he was considering. Now, let me ask you this. For a man to consider that, or just to consider in general keeping this hush-hush for the sake of his bride-to-be or bride's reputation, you think that man loved her? You think he did? I believe he did. So he was thinking about this. What am I going to do? He was more concerned about Mary's reputation than he was his own hurt feelings. That takes a lot of character. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, he delayed. He did not just immediately react to the news. He didn't lose his temper. You know, a lot of guys, let's just be honest, a lot of guys would have absolutely flipped their lid, to use a common expression. At least that's common in my house. Is it common in your house? I don't know. It was common in my house growing up. They would have lost their temper. He did not run down to the magistrate's office, though. He didn't file the divorce papers right away the moment he found out. He could have, according to Old Testament law. But instead, he took time to think on these things. And aren't you glad he did? And this is a great example of why Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." What if he had just heard the news and reacted to it without ever pausing to think? He would have made a big mistake. I know the situation seems so obvious at first to be like, well, of course, there's only one answer here. There's only one explanation. She was unfaithful. But actually, there was another explanation. And because he waited, he received that explanation, and it saved him from making a big mistake. Again, we note the fact that he was considering a private separation. Whatever he was thinking of there, he did not want to attract negative attention to Mary. He wanted to salvage her reputation as best as he could. That shows tremendous mercy and grace right there. To want to salvage her reputation if he could. Even though, humanly speaking, it seemed like she had been unfaithful to him. No doubt he was hurt. No doubt he was feeling all of the feelings that would come with that. But a man that was willing to do whatever necessary just to keep the bride he loved from being disgraced is a man of exceptional character. And there's a connection here between the Word of God and the love for his bride, because there's a balance between grace and truth. Says of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, when he came to earth, that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not one or the other, but both. See, Joseph knew the truth, but he also had a heart of grace. If what he believed to be true was true, did Mary deserve to be exposed publicly? Yes. That would have been her right judgment. But yet there was a part of him that was hesitant to do that because he loved her and he did not want to cause her pain. You may know the Word of God, but that knowledge must be combined with a godly love and grace and mercy. And husbands especially must love their wives. The first and greatest human relationship is that between a husband and wife, going all the way back to the garden. When God created Eve and brought her to Adam, and God joined them together into one flesh, that is the greatest human relationship that is held up as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. He loved his bride. Well, you might be thinking, well, I don't have a bride. I don't have a husband. I'm not married. So that doesn't apply to me. Wait a second. There's still an example here to follow. Because it's not just husbands and wives that have been commanded to love each other, but Christians have been commanded to love all Christians, to love one another. It's the hallmark of Christianity. As Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Christians are to be characterized by love. We are to be loving in our relationships toward our spouses, towards our children, toward one another, and yes, even toward the world out there. We are to love, Jesus said, even our enemies. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. The world has a very warped sense of what love is. It's just absolutely 180 degrees out of phase with God's definition of love. It's the opposite in every way. No matter how you're looking at the love that the world describes, it's always selfish. It's always twisted. The world says, for instance, love means that you accept me for who I am no matter what I say and no matter what I do. That you affirm me in all of my choices. That's love. Folks, that is not love. Okay, if someone is doing something that will harm them, either physically or spiritually, and you affirm them in that, you're not loving them, you're hating them. Leviticus tells us that we're not to hate our brother in our heart, but in any wise rebuke him. Because if somebody's stepping out of line and they're going to harm themselves, if you love them, you'll try to stop them. And the world has this idea of physical love that is just perverted, absolutely perverted. What God has created to be something beautiful in the context of marriage, man has absolutely perverted into something that is nothing more than an animal instinct. We are to be characterized by godly love. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. A love that is characterized by giving, by self-sacrifice, of emptying ourselves for the good of the one we love. Certainly we should love our spouses and our family. We should love each other as Christians, but above all else, we need to love God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart and soul and might. And the second is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Joseph was a just man. He was a man of character, not only because he learned the Bible, but because he loved his bride. Enough that he was willing to do whatever he could do to salvage her reputation, even if it meant putting her away privately. But there's something else that we see about him. And that is, number three, that he lived believing. He lived believing. If anyone was called upon to walk by faith and not by sight, it was Joseph. The Bible tells us that while he was thinking on this whole situation, verse number 20, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Put yourselves in his shoes for a minute. Here you are, you're faced with this situation, you're faced with a decision. What are you going to do? You've gotten news that your fiancé is expecting. The logical conclusion is she's been unfaithful. It is within your rights to divorce her, to call off the engagement, exposing her to public shame and whatever might come, and you would be perfectly right for doing that. And then all of a sudden, while you're thinking about this, you have a dream one night. And in your dream, an angel comes to you and an angel says, "It's okay. Don't be afraid, because the child that is in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." This is going to be a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that God would come in the flesh. This is the Messiah. Joseph knew what this was all about. There are so many layers to this that he's being called upon to believe. He's been called upon to deny what seems to be like the obvious fact, to deny that Mary was unfaithful to him, and to believe instead that the child in her womb came as a direct miraculous act of God. That's a pretty tall order, don't you think? Not only that level of it, but then that this child was not just any child, but this child was indeed the Son of God, God in the flesh, who was going to fulfill all of those prophecies of all of those hundreds and thousands of years before, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He's being called upon to believe that. And understand that at this point in time, it had been 400 years since any new revelation had come from God. It's like there was this constant stream of revelation coming from God for over 1,000 years at various times, coming just in sometimes in large portions, sometimes in smaller portions, but then all of a sudden, somebody just turned the spigot off and nothing for 400 years. Think about that. 400 years ago, that's 1624. All right? America wasn't even the country that it is now yet, all right? We're talking about early 1600s when places like Plymouth and Jamestown and stuff like that are just starting to be settled. Think about that gap in time. And all of a sudden it's going to turn back on, and now the Messiah is going to come, and now it's going to pick back up. He's being called upon to believe a lot. It's going to take some incredible faith on his part. But guess what? That's exactly the kind of faith that Joseph had. God said that this child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. He's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. It's going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. So notice what he did in verse number 24. "And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." That amazes me right there. Whereas before, when he got news about Mary being pregnant, about her expecting, he delayed. He said, "I need to think about this," when it seems obvious to everybody else what he should do. But now when God says, "Joseph, this is what you need to do. You need to marry her," immediately he gets up and he goes and does it. There's no delay here. Now, I'm just going to be honest. If that were me, when I got up the next morning, I'm probably going to sit with a cup of coffee or 10 and just kind of think through some things some more, right? I mean, I'm being called upon to do a lot here. But Joseph didn't delay. He was raised from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. I personally believe he did it that day. But even if it wasn't that day, it was quick. There was no hesitation. Why? Because he had real faith. Real faith produces real action, obedience to God. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How do we know that Joseph had faith in what God told him? Because he obeyed it. That's how we know. He took Mary to be his wife. What did that mean? Think about this. You know how hard it is if you have children. You know how hard it is to raise children, period. I mean, it's a challenge. Now imagine you're being called upon to be the earthly father to God the Son. No pressure there. But he did it. He took Mary to be his wife. Why did he do it so quickly? Well, again, it would be necessary to avoid public shame. The longer he waited, the more likely it was that people were going to talk and say things. But it also indicates his willingness to obey God. There's other indications of Joseph being a man who was willing to do what God said. For instance, he obeyed the governmental leadership by going to Bethlehem for the taxation. You ever thought about that? That if Joseph had said, those Romans have no right to do this census and pay, make us pay money. I'm not taking my wife who's 9 months pregnant all the way down to Bethlehem. What if he had said that? Kind of missed out on a really important prophecy of the Old Testament being fulfilled. Namely, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But no, he obeyed. And so that it came to pass in the days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Do you think that was a little bit inconvenient? I think so. We know that by the time they got to Bethlehem, all of the inns were full and there wasn't a place for them to spend the night. And that's how Jesus came to be born in the manger. I'm sure he didn't like having to hand over his hard-earned cash to the Roman government. I know I don't like giving mine to the U.S. government. But guess what? He still obeyed. And he understood that that was part of God's will for him, whether he liked it or not. And ultimately, God used that to put him in the right place at the right time so that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. And then look here in Matthew chapter 2. Here comes another act of obedience. His faithful obedience was not just at the one point in time. It was continual. In Matthew chapter 2, God told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt to avoid Herod's slaughter. Look at verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. Here he is in a dream again. Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Once again, God worked through Joseph's faithful obedience to fulfill Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. We teach our children this song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. But do we live it? Do we show our faith through obedience? If Christ Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then we ought to obey Him. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We say we have faith in God, but is that faith being shown through obedience? You know, there's not much else told us about Joseph in the gospel story. We have that one incident when Jesus was 12 in the end of Luke chapter 2. And then Joseph just kind of drops off the scene. That's led many to speculate that he died before Jesus reached adulthood. I think that's the most likely explanation. Certainly by the time Jesus is on the cross, he told John to take care of Mary, indicating that Joseph, of course, was no longer able to do it. But what we do know about Joseph is this: he was a man of character, and his life is a challenge to us. His testimony challenges us to learn God's word, to love God and each other, to live believing God and obeying His instructions. But we shouldn't do that because Joseph did it. We should do that because he mirrored how his foster son, if I can put it that way, Jesus, would live. What we have seen in Joseph's life is actually Christ-like character. What an interesting dynamic. Here's this man who was an earthly father figure to God the Son, certainly for his childhood years. We know that to be a fact. And while he's striving to live righteously, he's mirroring the character of Jesus, the Son of Mary. How do we know this? Well, think about it. Did Jesus learn the Bible? You say, well, he's God, so he always knew the Bible. You're right. He always has known the Bible. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But guess what? He also learned the Bible. Because Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That doesn't make any sense. I know, ain't it great? That's the mystery of the incarnation right there. But it's true. Yeah, Jesus had to learn. I wonder, young people, if Jesus had to do multiplication tables. I don't know. But he had to learn the Bible. You know what else about Jesus we know from Scripture? Jesus loves His bride. Who is His bride? His church. Every saved person. Jesus loves His bride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So as Joseph was loving Mary, the mother of Jesus, he was demonstrating the love that Jesus would have for us. And guess what? Jesus lived believing. There's another aspect of the incarnation of Christ that it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, but Hebrews 5:8 says, though he, Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He lived believing. Jesus lived believing. That's why Hebrews 12 calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, Jesus had faith, and it's his faith that we are to live by. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He learned obedience, and likewise we must demonstrate our faith through obedience. So you see, it's not just about following Joseph. It's about following Jesus, whose character Joseph did such a good job of mirroring. So I close with this question. Will you follow the examples of Joseph and Jesus and be a Christian of character? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is sufficient to teach us everything that we need to know, to help us live how You want us to live, to be what You want us to be. And we don't have to look anywhere else. Lord, You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, as we've seen in the Word tonight, this example of Christ-like character in Joseph, I pray that it would encourage our hearts to live Christ-like lives as well. And Lord, I pray that through us, others would see a reflection of Jesus, of His love and His mercy, of His grace, of His holiness, of his righteousness. We know that it's nothing in us. It's all of you. It's all of Jesus. But Lord, we long for other people to know you as we do. We long for other people to receive Christ as their Savior. So Lord, use us to be that testimony and that light to the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.